in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. So last week we stopped at verse 11 of chapter 5, where the author was revealing to these Jewish Christians that Jesus was their high priest. He was better than any of the Jewish high priests, and he had always looked to the Jews to try and help them. He had always been trying through the prophets to get them to realize all of the sacrifices, all of the things that the high priests were doing were to point to him, and that he alone was the only one that could atone for their sins before God. And he gave the reasons why. The author is saying that Jesus was not chosen among men, but chosen among the angelic beings. This was kind of where we were going last week. He was humble. He was perfect in his obedience to the Father. He was able to sympathize with our weaknesses more than any human high priest ever could, because he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And he could not only offer up sacrifices for, as the high priest did, but he could also be the source of the eternal salvation. He could be the sacrifice that was being offered up to all those, the writer of Hebrews say, that would obey him. And because Jesus was our high priest, the source of our salvation, there is now rest for the believer. This is where we began. This whole idea of the three types of rest, and that now the believer could rest from trying to work their way to God and rest from the legalism and the ritualism that they were so accustomed to in Judaism. So now the author is going to flip the coin over, if you will, with a new understanding and talk about the believer's need in that rest to move on to maturity. So you can look at Hebrews having rest on one side, maturity on the other, and this is kind of where he likes to go in the themes as he's walking us through the book of Hebrews. So in verse 12 now, he says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. These Jews knew the Old Testament writings. They should have combined that knowledge with their own salvation experience and their understanding of the gospel, of all the prophecies talking about the Messiah, and of course the spotless lamb, and the writings that these disciples were now distributing amongst the churches. And so they should have been able to teach each other the whole counsel of God's word, like Paul was getting it and understanding. And they should have been sharing and going, wow, this is amazing. 1 Peter 2:2 writes, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The milk that Peter is talking about is the Logos, the living word of God. And we should have a strong desire for that. Morning, noon, and night, just like babies desire milk. Peter's whole point is that of desire. So this is where you distinguish a little bit between Peter and the writer of Hebrews right here. You and I should always desire to take in the word of God. Perfect segue for the devotional. I hadn't even thought about it. But it should be that desire to daily be in his word, because it satisfies us. It nourishes us. And these are the elementary foundational teachings we find in the Bible. And how much more foundational can you get than that of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the sweet milk of the word. If you ask my kids, I do have my daughter here, when they were all in the home, I love milk. I used to drink a lot of milk, way too much. I have to cut back. And I used to drink it every day. And I could drink it morning, noon, and night. But if that's all I drank, I not only would be fat, but I would not have the nutrients that I need. What I need, what you and I need, along with milk, is solid food, because one complements the other. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. As long as we drink in the beauty of the foundational truth of John 16, maybe dwell on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 about understanding that our salvation is by grace and not by works, well, that's sweet. That's delicious. That's wonderful. But it's not the meat. And the word is living. It's transformative. And the word, and the Hebrew writer now, which I tend to think is Paul, is saying it's time, guys, for you to move beyond where you have been. They were to be like the Bereans. They were to search the scriptures, to start going deeper into the Word of God. This author wanted to share with these believers that this deep spiritual truths of the connection between Melchizedek and Jesus, their high priest, was mind-blowing. They needed to grab a hold of that to go, wait a minute, neither birth nor death without parents, genealogy, and he showed up to Abraham. Abraham paid him a tithe. You mean all that was about Jesus? Yes. And so that was to excite them, to get them past just a basic understanding, to get them diving into the Word of God, to see how much is there for them to grasp hold of God's plan for salvation and God's plan to mature us and to make us more like him, to live our lives, to image him to the world. He says, but you guys haven't even gotten that far. You're to the point where you get the idea of John 3:16, but you kind of need to go back and do it all over again. Many of them were considering going back to the temple to offer sacrifice to participate in some of the Jewish rituals under the law. And you can understand why. I get this a little bit living in Mexico because you have such a strong Catholic culture where you have processions downtown, where you have, you know, the Virgin Guadalupe, and you have these processions and posadas, and you have the Pope, and you have all these things. And if you grew up in that environment, and it comes around Christmas time, there's kind of a pull to go, maybe I should be a little involved in this, besides, you know, if being a Christian is good, if I mix in Catholicism with all the rituals, then maybe I'm pleasing everybody. They were growing up around the temple. They were growing up with these sacrifices ongoing. All of their relatives, and many of them their parents, were strong Jewish believers, and they couldn't believe that their son and daughter would not go with them on the day of propitiation, on that one day of atonement, to go to the temple, to participate in the high priest going into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And this author is telling them, because you're stuck in the superficial stuff, you don't get it, how much deeper, how much greater Jesus is. He goes far beyond the high priest and Melchizedek. To go back to any of that ritualism is stepping backwards. It's going way back and not pressing on. So he says, it's like you need to be taught the pure milk first again to get the whole concept of the greatness of the grace and of mercy before you move on. Faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and an understanding that their salvation was through grace and grace alone, that they needed to reconnect with that before they could move on to the deeper truths of God's word. If you can't get it that it's all by grace and grace alone and you're looking back to the ritual, you cannot move on to maturity. You'll be stuck there. This is why they were staying babies in the faith. And look what he says in verse 13. For anyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Verse 13 seems to be saying that the reason why they're immature babies, believers in the church, is because they're not accustomed to solid spiritual food. When babies drink only milk, and then you try putting some solid food in their mouth, which my wife was just telling my daughter to do, try to give her some food. What do they do? The first time they try it, they spit it out. They're not accustomed to it. It's foreign to them. Spiritual babies do the same thing. They're only used to one kind of spiritual food, the sweet milk of the word, which assures them that they're saved through faith in a wonderful Savior They love Christmas services. They love coming for 20-minute sermonettes about the blessings we have as Christians, the blessing we have in the baby Jesus. And, you know, the pastor will throw in a few jokes, or in the United States, you have orchestras, plays, circuses even in the church. But when they hear a whole chapter in the Bible and it lasts an hour, are you kidding me? I've had some people come up to me and go, do you always teach for an hour? Like, that's weird. And I say, well, sometimes. Trying to keep it a little under that now because we have two services. But some people aren't accustomed to that. They don't know how to digest it. In other words, they don't even know their babies. They do not spend time in the Word or in their Bibles, involved in Bible studies, or understand what is being said, and they don't understand the deeper things of God because they've never been able to take it in. And way too many churches are good at not giving it out. It's not really the individual's fault per se. They should daily try and take it in, but a lot of churches would prefer you be surface level babies. But once you decide that you want to grow as a Christian, you want to grow in maturity, well, there's really only one way. You've got to say, Lord, this is your living word. I need to know it. I don't need to play around with it anymore and just put it on the shelf until next Sunday and bring it to the church so everybody sees I have my own Bible and not do anything with it during the week. Maturity as a believer is not measured by your years that you spend going to church, but by the time you spend reading and understanding your Bible and doing what it says. I had one brother tell me one time, and he was embarrassed, but he was happy, happily embarrassed, if that's a good way to say it. He said, I did not know that there were books in the Bible that I had never read. I grew up in the church until I started reading the Bible with you every day for a whole year. And all of a sudden, you got to a couple of books or three books. He says, I realized I'd never, ever read because they were never read in my church, ever. And it may have been more than that. You see, you can be in a church many, many years and not get into the meat of the word. And which means you never grow in maturity. And by contrast, you can become a mature believer in a year if you decide, I want to know. I want to know what this says. I want to understand, and I want to move into the deeper things of God. And maturity brings stability. It also brings a desire to communicate that to others. All of a sudden, you realize the maturity says, wow, what Christ is calling me to is something far more than I thought. It's not about going to church. It's about being his disciple. And what he's poured into me, I need to pour out to others. So now it's not just about maturity. It moves into ministry. It moves into, where do you want me to minister, God? How do you want to minister? Where are my gifts? How do I serve in the church? There's so much more once you move beyond the superficial. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In loving rebuke, this is kind of what the author is doing. He's rebuking these people. If you stop and look at it, he's going, you guys are just stuck. The author is telling these struggling Christian Jews and those Christians who, you know, want to grow but weren't doing anything, is if you had taken the whole counsel and obey it, put it into practice in your life, be trained by it, then you'll know how to discern what is good and evil. You'll know how to live in this crooked and perverse generation. A mature Jewish Christian in their day who read and studied the scriptures would know that Jesus was sufficient in every need. They wouldn't have questioned, should I go back to the temple? They wouldn't have questioned, do I need to participate in these festivals that the Jewish community is doing? They would know right away. They would go, no. See, the Judaizers were those that insisted that Christians had to participate in the temple sacrifice. They had to hold certain feasts. They had to be circumcised. They had to go through all these things, the Gentiles for sure, to be stable and to be accepted as Christians in the church. In other words, they were essentially being used by the enemy to try and bring down the gospel of grace, and bring up the gospel of works righteousness, which is still alive today. There are way too many churches that are into works righteousness. You cannot be accepted before God unless you do this, this, and this. My blessed Father, who I believe is in heaven now because I spent a great bunch of time with him right before he died and shared the gospel with him again, was in church, a church, Protestant church, his entire life. And when I asked him before he died, I said, "Dad, do you know you'll go to heaven?" He says, "Well, I think so. I'm better than most guys, and I work in the church, and I do what I can." And I said, "Dad, remember I told you before, it's not by works. It's by the grace of God, saved through faith." He never fully made it to the milk stage, really. He was like, "Oh, it is? Yeah. How do I do that?" I said, "You have to pray and ask him. Have you ever prayed and asked the Lord to be your Lord and Savior, forgive you for your sins, receive you into his kingdom?" He said, "I don't know." So we did. Amazing. You can be stuck in a church for decades and never move on past the milk. The more that these people in this church tried to appease the culture and their parents and the religion they grew up in, whether it was Judaism or some pagan ritual or something else here, Catholicism, the harder it became for them to grow in maturity, the more stuck they became. And the harder it was for them to make moral decisions and discern what was good and evil. It's so bad now here in Mexico. You have the Santa Muerte. You guys who know what it is are going, "Ooh, yeah." And you who don't, go Google it. It is a demonic saint. Another way to put it. It's worshiping a demon. Clothed to look holy. And you pray to it just like you do a saint. Now that is moral, spiritual confusion. Grow up in the church as a Catholic and you're going to start praying to a representation. It's a skeleton, statue, demon. These are people that are very confused about what is true. If you are new in Christ, what the Bible says is drink up the milk, man. Don't get too caught up in all who's Melchizedek and how does all that work with Christ and how is that a typology and a model of the Old Testament? That's all stuff that comes naturally as you start studying and it comes easily. But when you're new, there's nothing that satisfies, nothing that satisfied my life just knowing I'm forgiven, I'm free. I mean, I don't have to go back to the sin. I don't have to participate in the garbage of the world anymore. God loves me as I am. He's accepted me as I am. He's forgiven me where I am in my life. There's nothing more precious than that. Stay there. It's the honeymoon phase of being a believer where everything is just sweet and it's wonderful. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But if you've been a Christian for some time, do you find yourself making wrong moral decisions in your life? Do you feel like, I keep trying, but I'm never gaining ground. I feel weak spiritually. Have you pressed on in your desire to take in the meat of the word, to go deep? Are you studying the word? Are you in a men's Bible study, women's Bible study? You're looking to go deeper into the word. Or do you just hang a picture on the wall and put a saint on your car and go, "I'm good. I got all my bases covered"? Maybe what you need to add to your diet is a steak. And I'm not talking about what they sell in Mexico here, those little milanesa, those little thin ones. What's up with that? That's not a steak. A steak is like this. And I know that because that's all I eat now. I'm a carnivore now. I eat steak every day. And when they give me those little ones, I go, come on, that's not a steak. You need something you can sink your teeth into that takes a while to chew. So you enjoy every bit of it. And this is what it means to go spiritually, to dive into this, to the meat of the word. You go into it and you chew on it. And you go, how could that be possible? How can it be possible that the miracles and the things that happened and the various plagues in the Old Testament are going to be the same plagues that happened in the New? How could it be that the same spirits that came and came into the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6 came back after the flood and were and someone involved in Sodom and Gomorrah seemed to be involved in the end days when we're looking at this time of the tribulation? How does that work? And you spend time in that going, I don't know if I get this. I don't know if I believe this. I need to check this out. And you start going all over the place. And you go, Lord, are these things true? Did these things really happen? And this is digging in to the meat. Now, a little commercial here, a little segue. Many of us find it like, it's a little bit like going to the gym and working out. You do it a couple of times, you go, whew, that's tiring. It's a lot easier to sit on my chair and watch TV than go to the gym. It's a lot easier to sit at home and do nothing and watch TV than to pick up your Bible or go to a Wednesday night service, go to a Bible study, a prayer time during the week. Some of us only go to church on Sundays. It's fine if you just want to be a milk drinker. But if you want to dive into the steak, man, I encourage you, go to your midweeks. Go to your prayer groups. Go to your Bible studies that are there and watch what will develop. It's like going to the gym in one sense. You make a commitment. I'm going to do this because I know I'll grow stronger if I do this. And I need to grow stronger. My frustration is dealing with people that come and say, Pastor, I got this problem, and this problem, and nobody understands, and I feel like I should... Like everyone should accept that I can't get past this and just love me the way I am. And I go, well, that's fine, but God loves you the way you are, but he wants you to move past where you are. He wants you to grow stronger so that you can make the right moral decisions in your life. Not to get involved in morality, not to drink, not to fall into the culture of the day. I don't know how to do that. I don't have the strength. How much time do you spend here with us? How much time do you spend in your word, in the men's Bible study, the women's Bible study, youth Bible study? How much time are you investing in your spiritual growth? Well, I work and I got this problem, I got that problem. And I go, well, there's your answer. Where's your priorities? Some of us have to change our priorities and start to decide where is going to be my focus on my life. I want to grow in maturity so I have moral clarity of what's right and wrong, what I should be doing with my life. Now, he's saying here is building off of verse 12, which we are just covered. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles and the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, that brings us into chapter 6. Chapter 6, a great chapter. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. This verse is strange at first because it sounds like Paul, if it is Paul, is asking them to leave behind the basic teachings about Jesus to grow as believers. Well, that would contradict everything that he's been saying up to this point, right? In other words, forget what Jesus said about salvation and about grace? No, not at all. Other translations, instead of teaching, they use the word foundation about Christ. This paints a better picture. You see, the Bible says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. And what Paul is telling these believers who were getting confused in their walks and wondering if maybe they should go back to the Jewish rituals and sacrifices, that it's time to start building on their initial foundation in Jesus. And sometimes we can ask God to come into our lives and to have the salvation experience and try and live our lives the way we did before we came to Jesus, like going back to Mass or going back to a traditional setting or something that we were accustomed to. And Christ or the church is in something that you just do on Sundays, and the rest of the week you're just cruising on autopilot. And if this happens to you, and if you continue in this kind of lifestyle, then you'll never grow spiritually or mature as a believer. The maturity is, if that is what you want as a believer, because that is what gets you through those tough times, you need to press in to what God is saying here. It is what spurs you on to love the people around you. Because let's face it, not everybody's easy to love. And John, we've been in, you go into 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and John's just like, hey, just love each other. Just love each other. We're going, yeah, how do I do that? That's pretty hard. Maturity is what gives you that ability. You realize how much God has forgiven you. You realize God's grace. You realize he's not only the high priest, but he is the sacrifice that he went in and offered his own blood on the altar for you. And so that helps you to make the decision, I am going to walk in the grace of God. And I'm going to avoid being manipulated and mistreated as a Christian because I understand what God's standards are. Paul is pleading with these believers to press on to maturity. And please note here that Paul is definitely talking to believers. He's not asking them to press on to salvation or to the unsaved Jews to be to maturity as believing Jews. And this will be key to understanding verses 4 through 6. And when you remain a milk drinker, as the writer of this Hebrews referred to them in the last chapter, then you will easily fall into some kind of ritualism, something that you were used to before you were saved. And what these Jews were used to doing was trying to please God by their works, by their own efforts. The writer of Hebrews calls them dead works because these were the religious works that the Jews were doing according to the law for the covering over of sin. Their faith in God as Jews revolved around their sin being atoned for by the animal sacrifice. So the writer is kind of saying to these believers, hey, let's not have to go over this again. That is, repentance for your sin and faith towards God all come from a belief in Jesus' blood on the cross for our sins and forgiveness. That's the foundation, not the animal sacrifices. But apparently these believers were being tempted to go back to these dead works. And here in the next verse, some of these works are listed. In verse 2, it says, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the sacrifice, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Instructions about washing. These were the ceremonial washings that the Jews followed. We know this. Mark 7, verse 3 and 4 tells us, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and copper pots. And this sounds very beneficial in the area of hygiene. That's good. But these Jews did it as an unwritten law. It was the tradition of the elders in order to be righteous before God and try and get rid of the unholy contamination of us Gentiles in the marketplace. And they wanted to try and please God through those works. The idea has carried over a little bit into the church. Have any of you ever heard your mom or your grandmom tell you that cleanliness is next to godliness? We all grew up hearing that, right? Now, I do believe that cleanliness is very good. It's a great testimony. And I think that being clean in your appearance and even your home can be a form of glorifying God without question. But here's the question. If you have the cleanest house on the street and you take 5 showers a day and always have super clean clothes, will that make you godlier? Of course not. We know from 1 Samuel 16:7 that a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You'll smell better and you'll look better, but God looks inside. One of the things that drew me to Calvary Chapel, besides the teaching of the Word of God, which was principle, that was key, number one, was that I didn't have to get dressed up to come. I'm not against getting dressed up to come, but the church I went to previous, it was a requirement. And I mean 3-piece suit to the hilt. You better have a new tie every year too. You're going to get criticized. You know, you better have some new stuff. And it was very enforced. And so I could come as I was, and I realized that, wow, you know what? God's a lot more interested, and even the people in the church are a lot more interested in my heart than they are than how I look on the outside. And I thought, hey, this feels like home. This feels comfortable. So they had this problem back then of being caught up with the traditions of washing, of looks, of the outward. Then there was the laying on of hands. This may be a reference to a believer finding a spiritual gift being used in the church. Are people to look at that and say, this is what it is? Believers were encouraged to lay hands on the sick for healing? Maybe. But in context of what the author is talking about, it is just as likely that he's talking about here the laying on of hands on the head of the bull or the goat as part of the Jewish ritual when the animal was being offered for the sacrifice. You may remember in the Levitical law that it taught that the worshiper that would come before God to offer the sacrifice, the sinner, that person, was then required to place his hands on the head of the sinless animal as it was being slain. And in this way, he was transferring to the animal his sin, and that way the animal was atoning for his sin by the shed blood of the animal. And these Christians were thinking about going back to that ritual, which would nullify the work of Jesus that he had done for them on the cross. He said, it's time for you guys to move past those elementary teachings. Time for you to start seeing where you're in error. And he's talking about also the resurrection of the dead. One of the basic truths that Jesus always alluded to and even physically demonstrated was the physical resurrection of all believers. And there was a lot of confusion about this in the Jewish community. There were 2 groups of religious leaders in Judaism. The one group, the Pharisees, who believed in the physical resurrection. And then there was the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And you guys know that was why they were, finish it with me, sad, you see, right? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And these groups were always fighting about this. Paul, on one occasion, even took advantage of these 2 different viewpoints in Acts 23 and divided the Sanhedrin to get them fighting amongst each other about the idea of the resurrection. But the writer of Hebrews was saying, by mentioning this, was that by now in their walk, these believers should have a firm grip about the bodily resurrection of every believer after he dies. This should have been the understanding, and they should have been building on the basic knowledge that Paul had already given them in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, if those chapters are new to you, I'm going to tell you, go dive into some steak, man. Get alone with 1 Corinthians 15, especially at the end, towards verse 50, and 1 Thessalonians 4, towards the end as well, around verse 16. And go read those and be amazed at what God wants to show you about the resurrection. I found that today, still, Christians do not have a firm grip on the resurrection. I didn't when I first got saved. I was like a lot of baby believers. I believed that when we died, you just evaporated, your body went into the grave, and you became like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You just kind of floated around on clouds and played harps and all that kind of stuff. I was very naive about the resurrection. And there's still a lot of people that are not sure. I thought, once I died, I would be cut off from eating and breathing and feeling and running. But we know when Jesus walked on the road after he was resurrected with the disciples, they didn't even know that he wasn't a man. He sat down and ate with them. He sat down in the seashore and ate with the disciples. He ate fish with them. He was able to touch them. Of course, he could talk to them. He made the point to Thomas that spirits don't have flesh and bone as he did. He also said that he was the first fruits of that which was to follow. In other words, he was the model for all resurrected bodies that would come after him. And then there is the question about when will we be resurrected? And this includes an understanding of the rapture of the church as well as the millennium. These are things that move on beyond the milk stage. The writer of Hebrews, again, is telling these believers, these Christians, that by this point in their spiritual development, they should have moved past the ritualistic beliefs of washing, laying on in hands, and their confused understanding of the resurrection of the dead, to have moved on to be mature. And he said they even had a misunderstanding of eternal judgment. The Bible says that it is appointed man once to die, and then the judgment. This is going to be a key verse to understand as we move forward in this chapter. This means that the teaching about purgatory, a place below the earth that you go after you die to be purified of sins and made ready for heaven, is a false doctrine. And if you've never heard that, it's probably not your fault. It's probably because of where you were brought up, how you were brought up. The foundation of Christianity is that you and I should all agree on this. And that is, God holds us accountable in this life for what we do with his son. God holds us accountable in this life for what we do with his son. And that we will stand before him in judgment. Believers will have their works judgment for rewards. Unbelievers will stand before God in judgment for their condemnation. This is the biblical understanding of eternal judgment. But the unbeliever, they should be the ones that we should be the most concerned about, trying to get them to understand that they don't get a second chance once they die. It's now or never. Verse 3 answers verse 1. If you can keep it in your mind. Let's go back and read verse 1 so we can get verse 3 in verse 8 context, because my memory is not. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of faith towards God. Now in verse 3, it says, and this we will do if God permits. The idea is we will move on from these basic teachings that we should already have down, God willing. Okay, thanks, Paul. We want to move on. We're going to do this. The church has received, Paul is agreeing with them, essentially, answering for them. This, if we want to be mature, this is what we will do. We'll move beyond these elementary principles and press on. Okay, this is where we're going to press on. This is where it gets interesting. Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, this is critical to get here. Who are we talking about? Christians. Verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Verse 6. And then having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Question. Is that the milk of the word or the meat of the word? Man, that's the meat of the word. And I hope you like cliffhangers, because that's where I'm going to leave it today. Yeah, if you want to get the answers and dive into this deeper and have a steak dinner with us, we're going to spend probably the whole service on those verses, at least most of it, next week. I would love to have you back. And if you have to fly home, then join us online, because this is so important. and so key and so misunderstood. We need to develop it. But I'm purposely doing this to you to let you see what the where the meat lies. So you can go, wow, there's so much I still don't know. There's so much I want to know. I want to gain this understanding. You mean I can be a believer and fall away and lose my salvation and never come back and I'm done? How's that work? Well, we'll get into that next week. So, Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for your love for us and your guidance. And, God, we pray as a body of Christ, no matter where we go to church, God, we pray as believers that you would develop in us a heart that is hungry, God, for the full three-course meal, God. Bring it on. Help us understand the depths of these modeling in the Bible, the truths in the Bible. Guide us to make the right moral decisions, to be strong, God, so we can resist the devil, so we can stand in the midst of this perverse generation. God, we want to go beyond just the elementary principles of the foundation that were laid in our own lives when we accepted you and become something that is holy and useful and ministering. So we thank you for that. And for those that are new or those that are searching, God, my prayer is that they would now see how great you are and be able to take in the message of salvation, receive it in their hearts and say, thank you. I never knew I could be forgiven like this. I never knew I could be set free from this bondage I've been trapped in all my life of sin, whatever it is, and now be a part of the family of God. God, touch them, heal them, and help all those that are new in Christ to continue in the foundation, to grow in grace and their knowledge of you, and help us to be the ones to spur them on and hold up their hands as they worship and praise you and resist the various spiritual battles that will come their way. Thank you for this morning, God, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.